Virgil Crook,
Sunday School,
November 8th, 2009.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Start a new chapter this morning. I will read the first 13 verses. Another parable by Jesus. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. by the way, we'll come across the word mammon several times in reading this. And the word mammon simply means riches, so you think of it that way. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. That is, the steward was wasting the goods of the master. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I guess those were the two options that he thought of at the moment. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He's thinking ahead here of what he can do when he's lost his job. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Cut it in half. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, or riches, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or unrighteous riches, the riches of this world, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches, the eternal riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and riches. Very interesting parable. This steward, he's called here the unjust steward. And he was doing what I believe the term that we use nowadays is that he was cooking the books. He was making some adjustments here so that when he no longer had this prestigious job, he would have some people that were kind of in debt to him because he lowered their bill. And apparently the owner didn't know exactly what was going on. So he was kind of cooking the books here to kind of pave the way for himself. And just reading the parable as we read it, it kind of seems like Jesus is kind of commending this guy for this action. But we'll see later on that that's not the truth. Now chapter 15, which we just finished, seems to have been aimed especially at the Pharisees. And this chapter, the one that we're going to consider now, chapter 16, seems more to be directed at his disciples, not just the 12 disciples, but his disciples in masse, or that is, the disciples as a whole, not just the 12. Remember that Jesus had a lot of followers, and many of them were true followers, but not they weren't among the 12. So this parable is directed to those who were following Jesus, those who were his disciples. And if this parable follows the one of the prodigal son, the lost sheep, and the lost coin, which it seems logical that it did, then there would have been a lot of tax collectors and publicans present. Remember, although many of the parables were long and many times with many details, as for instance the one of the prodigal son, that was a pretty long parable, they were given to express one important point. Now sometimes the point kind of gets lost in the narrative. We spent several lessons on the prodigal son, but in that parable there was really only one main point: the need, the importance, and the blessed results of repentance. Now it was we touched on a lot of different subjects and spent some time on it, but that was the point of the parable, and that's what parables are all about. And the same thing is true here. We might refresh our memory a bit by looking at Luke 15, the first two verses, to remind ourselves who was present in this multitude to which Jesus was speaking. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." As we saw when we began our study of chapter 15, there were these two groups. There were these tax collectors and sinners, these these bad people, but they had come with the purpose of hearing Jesus, without doubt being convinced in their heart of the reality that he was the Son of God. And without doubt, many of them, perhaps most of them, became followers of Christ. The other group was, of course, the Pharisees, who had come only to find fault with Jesus, to argue with him, and find some way to accuse him. So there were the two groups. Now, the theme of this parable that we're going to study in chapter 16 seems to be a warning to those who are rich not to trust in uncertain riches. Those who weren't Pharisees, that is the tax collectors, especially the tax collectors, were sort of the rich of the time. So in this group, or in this great multitude, there were without doubt many people who had a lot of income, and they were considered rich. And one of the points that we'll see in this parable is that you should not trust in riches. The main point seems to be expressed very simply in verse 13, the last verse. And it's basically the phrase, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Remember to whom Jesus was speaking here, to a group of people who had only known the world's ways. That's all they knew. But now they have come across a man who is preaching to them the kingdom of God, an entirely different sphere of principles and action. And in this sphere, you've got to make your choice. You cannot serve God and riches. The Amplified adds here, which I think is interesting, adds this little phrase, "or anything else in which you trust and on which you rely." Maybe it's not riches per se, but certainly does include the thought that, as the Amplified expresses here, anything else in which you trust and on which you rely. You have to make your choice. Who are you going to serve? Now, it doesn't say that you can't have both. Let's make the point straight here. It doesn't say you cannot have riches and have Christ. No, that's not what it's saying. Rather, you cannot serve or trust in them both. They cannot both be your master. You cannot be led and dominated by more than one master. So this is the parable of the unjust steward. That's the title that most Bibles give it, and I think it's a just title. The parable of the unjust steward. What he did was underhanded. First of all, he wasted his master's possessions, and then when he was finally caught, he didn't repent. He just kind of cooked the books and scrambled the soup, as it were, to try to make get out of this thing the best he could. All right, first of all, we need to know what a steward is. What is a steward? A steward is somebody that works in a restaurant. Stewards used to work on airplanes. You used to call them stewards. What are they now? They're flight attendants now, or something that way. But what is a steward? The Amplified uses the term, instead of steward, the manager of his estate. The manager of his estate. Today's English version says a servant who managed his property. And the Living Bible says an accountant to handle his affairs. And all of these phrases are a good interpretation of what the word steward really means. He is a manager. Let us give you here a Strong's definition of a steward. A steward is a house manager, an overseer, or a money manager. So all of the terms that we read above would fit here. He just kind of took care of the financial side of this man's affairs, or whatever he was, whatever he did. He was sort of his all-around handyman to keep the finances in shape, which he didn't do. The root from which the word translated steward comes, it means a dwelling, more or less extensive, literal or figurative, and by implication, a family, more or less related, literal or figurative. So it has to do with managing family affairs and possessions and so on. It also means one who is in charge of running a household, which is a pretty broad, it's a pretty broad description, actually. This man had quite a few duties, not simply counting the money. But he was the house manager of all that took place. And the accusation that came to this man about his steward was that he was wasting his goods. He was wasting his goods. Now, he had been hired to manage his goods, take good care of them, but he was wasting them. The word wasted here means to scatter, to dissipate, to separate, to winnow, or to throw to the wind. Let's go back to Luke 15:13, where we have the same word. We've already seen this word in the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 13, the younger son asked the father for all that he had coming to him. And not many days after, the youngest son, or the younger son, gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. It's the same word. He wasted his possessions. And as we studied this parable, we find that in the end, he had absolutely nothing, not even enough to buy himself a sandwich. He was eating from the pig's food. So he literally winnowed it all away. He threw it to the wind. And this is the same word that's used here concerning this unjust steward. Or perhaps we could also call him an unfaithful steward. Not just unjust, but he was certainly in his relationship and his what he was supposed to be doing for his master, he was unfaithful. Now, as we consider this parable, it has many applications. It certainly would apply to Israel as a nation. Remember that Jesus is speaking here to Jews. He is speaking to the house of Israel. He had come to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel. So he was speaking to Israel, and this could very well apply to Israel as a nation, because this was the attitude of Israel as a nation. They wasted what God had given them. God had made them in time of when God called Abraham, and from that time on, he had given to this nation the work of administering the gospel, as it were, in that time, the good news to the nations. How did they do? They failed miserably, didn't they? They did not minister the things of God that were given to them. We've touched on this point many times, and in a lot of messages that are given here, the point is made that Israel had the greatest treasure that any nation could ever have. God entrusted to the nation of Israel the gospel of salvation. It is also the attitude of man in general. Just think how man has wasted all the beauty, the resources, and the bountiful supply in all areas of nature that God has given. The whole natural world that God has given him, man has wasted it. Man is a waster. The universe and all that is in it is God's. He created it. He's the owner of all the universe by right of creation. But Adam was given, or man, or Adam was given control over it. He was put over it to keep it, to care for it, to nurture it, to preserve it, to maintain it. That was Adam's job. Adam was a steward. Adam was a steward of all of God's creation. God put him in the garden and he said, take care of it. Maintain it. So he was a steward. He was to be a steward over all that God had brought into existence. But Adam was unfaithful as a steward over God's creation. He fell short of keeping the assignment. As steward of God's bounty, man, all human beings, have miserably failed. I think we have to come to that conclusion as we look about us and see the condition of the world we live in. Man could not manage the natural things of God's creation because he failed spiritually. Adam could not manage God's creation after the fall. That's why God took him out of the garden, because he had failed spiritually. He had died spiritually. He had sinned, and he could not even take care of that which was natural. As Paul tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As far as stewardship is concerned, man is a failure. He is a poor steward of God's creation. And he's even worse. He's a worse steward of in the spiritual realm. Without total dependence upon the Almighty God, man is a terrible steward of spiritual things. In verse 8 of Luke 16, we have this statement by Jesus, which we want to consider this morning. We won't consider each verse separately and individually in this particular parable. But I do want to dwell a while on verse 8. Luke 16, verse 8. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. Now, it sounds like Jesus is praising the action of this steward. But that's not the case. The King James reads this way. I read from the New King James. The King James reads this way. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, the New King James uses the word shrewdly. The original King James uses the word wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And it sounds like he's praising the ungodly and sort of condemning the godly. But let's look at this a little closer and see really what Jesus is saying, because that's not the case. Jesus is not praising unregenerate man for his unscrupulous ways. So don't take this scripture and use it to defend unscrupulous ways, saying that Jesus commended this guy for his dishonesty. That's not the truth. He is simply saying this. As a general rule, I'm paraphrasing here. As a general rule, man, unregenerate man, is more diligent in his sphere of action, the temporal, the earthly sphere, than God's own people or children are in their sphere of action, the heavenly and eternal. Now, this is basically what Jesus is saying in this parable and what we will get out of it as we study and as we go on and study it a little more in detail. He's simply making a comparison here. Here is a man who understood his environment and dealt with it wisely, according to the sphere in which he operated. God's people, the children of God, have a different sphere in which they operate, and they are not nearly as shrewd. They are not nearly as dedicated as this man was. We'll touch this a little bit later on in more detail. So he dealt shrewdly, or as the King James says, he had done wisely. Now the thought seems to be here, not wisely so much as shrewdly. I think probably the New King James is more correct in using the word shrewd, and our understanding anyway of the word shrewd, than wise. Both include wisdom. But it's one thing to be shrewd and another thing simply to be wise. That is, he did good with respect to the world's ways. You have to see the setting that Jesus is putting this in. The root word from which the Greek is taken means to reign. That is the word shrewd or wise. It means to reign, and in the King James, many times is translated understanding. It can mean thoughtfulness, sagacity, discreet, implying a cautious character, and this is the part that applies to what the steward's actions here, implying a cautious character pertaining to understanding resulting from insight and wisdom. In other words, this is what happened in this parable. The steward, knowing how the world he lived in thinks and operates and carries out his business, he acted discreetly, that is, within that framework. I'm going to lose my job. I can't dig. I don't know why he couldn't, but he says he couldn't dig. Anybody can take a shovel and put it in the ground, but I don't know. Anyway, he didn't want to dig, and it's obvious he was too ashamed to beg. But I know how the world operates, so I'm going to call these guys in, and I'm going to reduce the bill. In other words, instead of paying 100, they're going to pay 50. Now, later on, they'll thank me for this. So he did good within the framework that he knew and understood. The thought behind the word as used here seems to be he acted prudently within the sphere of the world's standards. He acted prudently within the sphere of the world's standards. According to the New Testament dictionary, the word in Aramaic used here was originally intended in sensu malo, that is, in a bad sense. In a bad sense. And should therefore be taken as the words of the master in the parable, not of Jesus. Jesus is telling a story. He's not saying here, I agree. I agree with all that's happened. He's just telling the story. And the master seemed to think that the guy did okay after all. But it's not. Don't take that to mean that Jesus is in agreement with that. Worldly men and women are at times more prudent in dealing with one another than the children of light in their dealings with each other, that is, with other Christians. In this parable, Jesus isn't praising nor condoning lying, cheating, and using underhanded tactics. I want to make that point clear this morning, that Jesus is not condoning this type of action. Let's look in Exodus chapter 1, verse 10. This is a good, there's a statement here that sort of illustrates what I'm trying to say. Let's look at how Pharaoh and the Egyptians dealt with Israel before they were actually a nation, but we'll call them the nation of Israel. Exodus 1 and verse 10. Remember, by this time, the people, the descendants of Abraham, had grown into a great multitude. Depending on who you consult, what estimates you look at, there was perhaps as many as 2 million Israelites at that time, maybe even more, living in Egypt, and they were at that time slaves, but they had grown to be a great number, and this sort of concerned Pharaoh. And he says, come, let us deal shrewdly. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. Or I believe the King James here also uses the word wisely. Lest they multiply, and it happens, in the event of a war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Now this is being wise according to the world. We have this huge group of slaves here that are good for our country. They help us a lot. but they are getting to be numerous. And they're a little bit disgruntled. They're not real happy. And if a war would by chance break out, it's possible they would join the other side. And that wouldn't be good for us. So let's use wisdom here. Let's use wisdom. Let us deal shrewdly. And again, not wisely according to God's wisdom, but wisely according to the world's wisdom. Vine gives this definition for the word here. It means wise, skillful, or practical. Cleverness and shrewdness characterized this type of wisdom. I'll repeat that. This is from Vine. The word deal wisely or shrewdly with them. He says that cleverness and shrewdness characterize this type of wisdom. Let's compare this with what James says in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Let's deal wisely with them. Let's deal wisely with them. Let's fix it so they can't join our enemies in case of a war. This is not God's wisdom, but it is wise. It's very easy to confound wisdom. There is man's wisdom and there is God's wisdom, and they have nothing to do the one with the other. James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Notice how James states it here, in the meekness of wisdom. How many wise people, according to the world's wisdom, do you know that are meek? How many, you've met people that are intelligent, that are wise in the world's ways. Do they seem meek to you? Quite to the contrary. Quite to the contrary. I remember one time dealing with a computer technician, a program technician, when I was working as a, not a tax collector, but as I used to do taxes. Anyway, we were using this new program, and I couldn't figure it out. So I called the helpline, and so I was talking with this guy, and he was extremely belligerent. He was extremely, I don't know what word should I use here. He all but called me an idiot, which I was. But he would say, when I look at your screen, what does it say? And I said, so-and-so. And then he got real indignant with me. And so I finally had enough. I said, sir, I said, I'm calling you because I don't understand this program. Now, I understand taxes. Do you understand taxes? But I don't understand this program, and that's the reason I'm calling. So treat me like an idiot and give me a very simple explanation. Well, anyway, that's off again, offline. Verse 14. But we know how the world's wisdom is. It never produces meekness. But what is he talking about here? What's James talking about? Because he says it's done in the meekness of wisdom. This must be some other wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. He goes on to say in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above. Now, he doesn't say that it's not wisdom, but he says this particular wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and even demonic. What do you think of that? That is the wisdom that the unjust or unfaithful steward was using. Yes, it was wisdom, and it was commended and even applauded by the world. But you see, there are two different spheres here that we're dealing with. One is the earthly, temporal, natural sphere. The other is the heavenly, eternal, spiritual sphere. And they are not the same. The world operates and thrives on this principle, that any means, good or bad, to an end is okay. The refrain is simply, the end justifies the mean. You ever heard that? You ever heard that phrase? The end justifies the means. Here is what we want to accomplish. And that's what Pharaoh was using in Exodus 1. This is what we want to accomplish. Now, how can we accomplish that? We can enslave them in a greater manner. We can cause them to be so occupied with their work that they don't have time to think about joining the enemy. That is the means that was used to reach the end that they desired. And we, as God's people, perhaps without realizing it, having come from a world that operates that way, use that same mentality to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That very often happens and is happening and continues to happen among God's people. They are using wisdom, but it is the world's wisdom that any means justifies the end. We want to bring in the multitudes so that they can hear the gospel and be saved. So whatever means we use to do that is okay. But it's not. It's not. Let's turn to Psalm 17. Read David's words here. Verse 8. This certainly works well in the world, and is a manner or a way that is commended and passed over. The results were good anyway. I know we kind of used unscrupulous means to do it, but hey, look at the end. Look at the results. Look at the results. Psalm 17, verse 8, and then we'll read verses 13 and 14. David says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. And then he goes on to speak of his enemies. And in verse 13, he says, arise, O Lord, confront him. That is the evil man who wants to do harm to David. Cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men. O Lord, from men of the world. From men of the world who have their portion in this life. That is about the best that we can say for man outside of Christ. Those who do not know Christ as their Savior, this is their condition. Men of the world who have their portion in this life, however they can get it. And he goes on to say, and those in whose belly you fill with your hidden treasures. They are satisfied with the children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babies. David says, keep me from these kind of people. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And here we'll read Paul's instructions. These are indeed directly to us. We need to heed his words. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. And this is deception. Men think they are so clever when they deceive other people. But deception is only of self. Because in the end, deceiving others comes to light. But who has been deceived? Ourselves. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become truly wise. Today's English version puts it this way. He thinks he is wise by this world's standards. Thinks he is wise by this world's standards. He's so clever in the world's ways. He understands how the world operates. You've got to do this and you've got to do that because that's the way it's done. Weiss translates it this way. Those that are wise in the sphere of the things of this age. Wise in the sphere of the things of this age. Now, we need to have a bit of wisdom, I understand, to get along in the world we live in. We need to defend ourselves in this sense. But that is not the wisdom that we use to apply to standards and to our actions. Philippians 3:19, Paul, writing to the Philippians, speaks of these same people. Not Christians in this case, but ones who apply and trust in the world's wisdom, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Who set their mind on earthly things. So in the parable, Jesus says that the master, the guy that that the steward worked for, said that this guy did do wisely, he did do shrewdly, but this is not God's approval of the action of this man. Next Sunday we'll go on to some a little more practical lessons to us, and then we'll touch on the truth of stewardship. That's what this is all about. This guy, he was a steward. He was unjust. He was unfaithful, and he lost his stewardship, and that's what prompted the action that we see in the parable. But there's a deeper lesson here for you and I, because we also are stewards. God has put us over his work, not over nature. There is, we'll touch just a little bit more on that particular truth, which is a truth, I believe. But more than that, he has put into our hands the eternal riches of salvation. Each one of us here this morning is a steward, because God has put the management of eternal riches into our hands. He has given us all eternal riches to manage. What are we doing with them? How are we responding? We'll look at that next Sunday. Well, we won't. It'll be some other Sunday. But anyway, we will look at it in the future. Lord bless you.